Well, good morning, ladies and gentlemen. Thank you for being here. We're going to be looking at a new section today in Romans, Romans chapter 14, verse 1 through 15, verse 13. It's going to deal with the strong believer and the weak believer and the contention between them. The question is going to come up, is Paul addressing an issue in the Roman church? It's going to be similar to what we see in 1 Corinthians. It's going to involve food. But in Corinthians, it's going to involve food sacrificed to idols and then the strong and weak believer. Here it's going to involve food, specifically meat, and eventually wine. It's going to be mentioned a couple times. And then also holy days. So although these chapters are similar, there is a slight variation. And so that's going to come up is this something that Paul is just throwing in as far as general information that he addresses to all the churches? And I'm going to give you some information, and then I'm going to read through. At the end of the time, I'm going to read through these and just let you kind of filter through, as you hear it read, what Paul's talking about. Because we don't know for sure. We don't know specifically for sure. Paul is not like in 1 Corinthians. He says, now, considering the things you wrote about, and he says, now about. He talks about now about, you know, marriage, now about spiritual gifts. There's clearly a letter that he's responding to. There's a series of questions, and you can almost identify the questions that he's addressing. Here, he just starts talking. So I've kind of developed an opinion, but yet all these opinions need to be challenged and thought about on what's going on here. I'm going to end up saying that he's dealing with Jews coming into the church, specifically because we know from history, several sources in history, we know from the book of Acts and the travels of some of the Christians like Aquila and Priscilla, where they appear, that the Jews were expelled from Rome in 49 AD. And as we know, we've talked about before, there was a time where they were forbidden to meet in synagogues because there was always an uproar. They were rioting in Rome. Rome didn't like riots. The Roman historians record that it was because of one named Crestus, which many people think that it's because of Christ. You know, Christos, Crestus, that it's almost like there's a man causing a revolt in the Roman churches or in the Roman synagogues. But it probably, if you follow the book of Acts, it's clearly, or not, I don't want to say clearly, but it would match very specifically with Christ being presented to the synagogues and the synagogues splintering. So they were warned. They were forbidden to meet. They continued to argue and cause social problems and chaos. And so finally in 49 AD, Emperor Claudius expelled them from Rome. That's why Paul meets Aquila and Priscilla in Corinth, because they've been expelled from Rome because they're Jews. But they had become Jewish Christians, so they were on the side of the revolt that was siding with Jesus Christ, and the other Jews would be on the side that he is not the Christ and is an imposter. Well, that's the rule. So between 49 and 54 AD, there's no Jews in Rome, or at least walking the streets or meeting in the synagogues. It might be underground, but they cannot meet. There can't even be in Rome. So that's a five-year period where there was no Jews in Rome. So there was no Jewish Christians in the church during those 5 years. So the church has got a very solid 5 years to develop its Gentile practices, its Gentile lifestyle. And we're not talking about rebellion, we're not talking about immorality, we're talking about a Gentile church, uninfluenced by the Jewish law, because the Jews are gone. They understand the law of Moses, but they've accepted the gospel, they've accepted Christ. They continue their lifestyle, they continue eating what they eat, they continue observing their holy days the way they are not holy days. But then, in 54 AD, Claudius dies, and as in many cases, the things the emperor decreed are set aside, and a new emperor begins, and he has to reestablish certain laws. And this is a law that they never went back to. The problem seemed to have been resolved. But now the Jews start trickling back in. In fact, Aquila and Priscilla trickle back into Rome. We see them in Rome being expelled. We see them in Corinth where they're working. We see them in Ephesus with Paul. And then we see them back in Rome by the time this letter is written. So by 57 AD, Paul is writing. And so now you've had 3 years of an influx of the Jews coming back in to Rome. Some return to their synagogues and continue to follow the law of Moses and the Jewish ways. Some then were believers, and they joined the church. or they resumed joining the church, but they come into a church that is fully Gentile. Now, you understand what I'm saying is all hypothesis. It's all very probable. It matches, but this is not something that's recorded in detail in this book. But Paul is probably addressing in 57 AD the conflict that arose as the Gentile Christians who appear to be called strong in their faith. They're going to be called strong, and Paul sides with himself with the strong in both Corinthians and in Romans. He's not condemning the strong for being strong in their knowledge or in their understanding or in their faith. He's condemning them for not receiving those who are weak in the faith. And those who are strong in the faith in Romans are going to be eating meat, or they're going to be eating everything. Actually, a better translation might be anything, meaning it's food, eat it. And not observing holy days, not getting hung up on a holy day. Well, whatever that would mean, meaning we don't have to go here, we don't have to do this. It's like every day is the same. It's just the sun comes up, the sun sets. We just live our life every day, in a sense. Paul doesn't make this point, but every day is holy. That's not Paul's point, but meaning you're not just a Christian on Sundays. We hear this taught in our own culture. You're a Christian on Mondays. And so if you're a Christian, you're a Christian. All of a sudden, it's not like, oh, the sun comes up. Today's a special day. I've got to be a special Christian. It's like, what? There's no special day that you get closer to God. God's not closer to the earth on a particular day. And so in Rome, there'd be those who are strong, and Paul sides with them, both in Corinth and in Romans. Paul will eat food sacrificed to an idol without raising the issue of a conscience. That's in 1 Corinthians. Paul seems to be fine with eating meat, whatever kind of meat. But the Jews would be those who've been trained. And again, you understand this. I always relate this to our own culture, or at least my culture, in the sense that as a Christian growing up in Iowa from a German family, Christmas was a very special, even Santa Claus was a big deal. It was kind of like coming from, you know, Europe and Germany, Santa Claus was kind of like, you know, even Santa Claus or something. And it was very special. And to say, well, we're not going to celebrate Christmas anymore, we're not going to have Santa Claus anymore, we're not going to do this, every day is the same, all of a sudden there's there's a void. It's like, well, Christmas is special. The 25th of December is a very special day. It is, this is not a religious issue, but it'd be like the Jews who've been trained in the Jewish law all of a sudden saying, oh, the Sabbath doesn't matter. I mean, we even have a twisted concept of the Sabbath. And that's something you've got to examine yourself on. Is like, first of all, Sunday, again, I'm saying stuff, you know, I'm just making a point. But Sunday, first of all, is not the Sabbath. Saturday is the Sabbath. What is Sunday? Well, Sunday's the day Jesus came out of the grave. Well, yeah, he did that once in history. He doesn't come out of the grave every week on Sunday. It's like, what's the point of Sunday? Well, it's a nice day in our calendar, nice day in our culture where we go to church, we set it aside to meet with the Lord, meet as a group. But you can do that on Monday nights. You can do that on Tuesday nights. You can do that at the community center on Monday nights and on Tuesday nights at Dr. Long's office for Bible study. Okay, but it's like, it's fine. But once you start saying, well, it's got to be Sunday, you can't mow your yard on Sunday. Now, right here, I'm treading on thin ice right here because what, you actually mow your yard on Sunday? Yeah, and I edge also, and Tony sweeps up the grass. It's like, what, on Sunday? It's like, why would you not? Well, because it's the Lord's Day. And where are you getting this information? Well, I don't know. We just do it. That's just how I feel. That's fine. You don't want to mow your yard on Sunday? Well, you know, I'm repeating. But anyway, there appears to be a group in Rome that were observing holy days. And it would match that when the Jews came back in, they're bringing in their dietary laws, and they're bringing with them the holy days. But also realize, when the Jews come back into Rome, and they're believers in Jesus Christ, apparently the reason they were driven out the first time was the arguing and contention in the synagogues because of Christ. Well, those Jews who come back and are believers in Jesus Christ, which we'd call members of the church, are no longer welcomed in the synagogue. And they've got their own Jewish culture. They've got their own Jewish market. They've got their own kosher food. You know, the whole concept of kosher, it's prepared a certain way. And they've got their certain rituals they follow, their certain holy days. Well, these Jews who've accepted Christ are ostracized. You can't come here. You can't shop here. You can't. You're not part of us. So they find themselves kind of in limbo. They're still Jews, having grown up observing these holy days, like I observe Christmas. I still observe Christmas. But it's like now, but now they find themselves stuck in their Gentile community as a Jew, and the Gentiles are all like, "Hey, have you tried this blood pudding?" It's like, "What blood pudding?" It's like that's something else that comes from Europe, but it's like they're like, I can't stand this." And so they're over here, the Jews who are ostracized are over here trying to buy meat or cook meat, and it's like, "Is this kosher?" It's like, we don't even know what kosher means, the Gentiles would say. And so the Jews, apparently, again, potentially, have separate, said, we're not even going to go there. We're just going to eat vegetables. Because if you went down to the Jewish market, you could find kosher meat. But over in the synagogue, in the Gentile culture, they don't know what they're buying. It's just like, oh, and the holy days. And so they find themselves observing holy days, out of sync with the Gentiles. They find themselves not eating meat, but just eating vegetables. And even the wine, it's like, is this wine been pure? He said, it's like, we'll just have water and vegetables. And Paul calls them weak in faith. Both those who in Corinth won't eat meat sacrificed to idols, because it's been sacrificed to an idol, Paul considers them weak. Paul considers in Romans those who observe holy days, those who won't eat meat but will only eat vegetables, as weak. Now, we are not taught, again, these are things you're going to have. I'm giving you a perspective. I'm going to give you some notes here in just a moment. Then we're going to read through it. You can disagree with what I'm saying. You can't disagree with the scriptures of what's being said here. But the background I'm putting together here, it's not necessarily a slam dunk. But Paul is not addressing a dietary health issues. For example, if you think it's healthier, or if your doctor thinks it's healthier, or you feel better eating vegetables and salads, or if you're on some kind of diet program, we've all, Tony, I even done that. We've gone through different, sometimes we do, sometimes we don't. Sometimes we get donuts, sometimes we get salad. But it's like, we're not talking about health. We're not talking about diet. We're not talking about what makes you function better or feel better. We're talking about religion. We're talking about what makes you righteous before God is what we're talking about. And so, again, you can understand why the Jews, when they came back into Rome, couldn't go to the synagogues, joined the churches. Some of them, they may have been part of the church in 48 AD before they got kicked out, Aquila and Priscilla were. And now they rejoin, but they bring with them their dietary laws, or they won't eat the meat, they're only vegetables. And so they have what Paul calls weak faith. They are clearly believers. Their faith is just not developed. They believe in Christ. They're righteous in Christ. Paul used the word, we'll talk about this more when we get into it, used the word receive them, accept them. God has received them. If God has received them, you have to receive them. And I'll try to make a point here again as we go through this. I'll mention it now. We're talking about receiving people who are believers, who have been accepted by Christ as being born again, but they're out of sync with certain understandings. Paul says, receive them. Those of you who are strong, accept those whose faith is weak. Well, what are the weak doing when they look at the strong? We're going to see the weak are looking at strong being very, very judgmental. It's like, what? You're mowing your yard on Sunday? It's like, and so they're judging the strong believer, because it's like the strong believer's not dropping down to these legalistic rules that the weak believers are. And so there's a problem. The strong are not accepting the weak because they don't have the same understanding. But the weak are on the outside looking at the strong, judging them as being not spiritual, not righteous enough, not close enough to God, because they're not observing their standard. So the problem, and Paul makes a big issue about this in Corinth and in Romans, the issue is not the weak have to catch up to the strong, or the strong have to stop being strong and weak. Is that you've got to understand where you're at. We need unity. We need to work together. You need to receive and not be judgmental. Now, that will preach in America right now. Receive everybody, be tolerant of everybody. That is not what Paul's saying, and I'll make a point of this later again. It needs to be said, he's talking about those who Christ has accepted, who are in Christ, but there's a separation in their understanding. They're in the church. You have to receive other members of the church. Paul is not talking about everyone in the world, those who hate God, those who rejected Christ. You've got to be tolerant of all of their immorality and all of their false light. No, that's another whole issue. No, you need to separate from the darkness, identify it. Even those who are in the church who've accepted darkness, you need to separate from. We're talking about those who have weak faith and strong faith being in competition. Does that make sense? These verses are not talking about everyone's okay. Paul's saying, you guys are okay, you're just on different levels of your understanding. So, let's take a look at, well, let me read just a little bit. Let's just, so I get, I'm going to read this whole thing here, I hope, at the end, just to read through it so you can hear it read in one section before I start teaching through it verse by verse and breaking it down in so many little parts it can't even make sense. But chapter 14, I'll just begin this. Here it is, chapter 14, verse 1. Accept him whose faith is weak without passing judgment on disputable matters. Now, Paul's not saying there's not an answer. It's just we need to process through this. One man's faith allows him to eat everything or anything, but another man's faith is weak, eats only vegetables. Again, that's not saying vegetarians are wrong. That's another whole issue, why they're wrong. The man who eats everything must not look down on him who does not, and the man who does not eat everything must not condemn the man who does, for God has accepted him. Notice, right here Paul says God has accepted him, the strong and the weak. The man who's eating everything, God's accepted. He understands who he is in Christ. The man who's limiting himself, God has accepted him in Christ. He just doesn't understand. And the problem is not with where they're at in their understanding. The problem is the man who's strong is looking down on the weak, saying, why don't you catch up? The man who's weak is looking up at the strong and saying, you know, you're not right. I don't understand your behavior because it doesn't match my legalistic code. And so what you've got is people judging each other who are in the body of Christ. Paul is going to side and say he considers himself one of the strong. But he also says, and very clearly in 1 Corinthians, you know this, he says in 1 Corinthians, if it means I will never eat meat again so that I will can communicate, I will stop eating meat so I can communicate with these people and help them with their faith. I don't want me to be divided from my brothers because of our misunderstanding on certain things. So really, this issue is not who's right or wrong. I think the strong are right. I think Paul sides with the strong. But the problem is the strong, although they're strong, they're condemning the weak, and the weak are condemning the strong, and there's division in the church. The problem here is division. The problem is there's no unity. So I'll read just a little bit more. And then he goes on and says, the man who eats everything must not look down on him in verse 3 of chapter 14, who does not, and the man who does not eat everything must not condemn the man who does, for God has accepted him. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One man considers one day more sacred than another. Another man considers every day alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. He who regards one day as special does so to the Lord. He who eats meat eats the Lord, and he gives thanks to God. And he who abstains does so to the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself alone, and none of us dies to himself alone. If we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. And then it goes on, this goes all the way up then to chapter 15, verse 13. If you want to just flip over there and look at verse 13, he kind of wraps it up right in here. And then in verse 14, he begins, I myself am convinced, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness. And he ends up wrapping up the letter there. His part, right? So that kind of ends that section. Now, on your notes, please. Some things. Again, I just intend to introduce this section today, and then we'll go back next week and start going verse by verse through it. I write this on the notes, page 1 at the top. Developing unity amidst differing levels of faith or understanding of foods and holy days. And again, the word faith is being used in a, I don't want to say different way, but in the letter, we have faith. You have faith in Jesus. You believe that Jesus died. You accept that Jesus died for your sins. You are now in Christ. You have placed faith. You're righteous by faith. That's established. So we're talking about everyone who's got faith. They are righteous. But now what we're talking about is the application of that faith. Now, how does that faith affect your life in how you live and what you do? And in some over here, there's some things, no, we can't eat this. or this is something that's required to do, this is a no, this is a yes. It's like, well, they have faith, but they're weak in faith. They haven't got a full understanding. In Christ, all of these things, whatever I'm circling here, this is acceptable in Christ. Food. It's not an issue. You're righteous in Christ, not in food. This is acceptable in Christ. You're righteous in Christ, not because you go to the temple, not because you observe a holy day. You're righteous in Christ, or righteous before God, because you are in Christ. So the temple, the food sacrificed, the holy days, the different types of meat, they don't matter. Your faith is applied to these areas. It's all acceptable. Now, we're not talking here about sinful behavior. There is still sin that will put you in darkness. So again, we're not talking about everybody in the world. We're not talking about every kind of behavior. We're talking about these things that are acceptable. Some of them were forbidden in the Jewish law. Or as we get into this, some may have been forbidden. One of the options I'm going to present to you, we may be talking about, I don't think we are, but we may be talking here about people who were pagans. And in their pagan practices, they had certain ascetic practice. Maybe they fasted. Maybe they didn't eat during certain days or weeks in their pagan practices. Maybe they had special days in just like the Jews had holy days, the pagans had holy days. We could be talking about pagans who have accepted Christ, but they still honor certain pagan principalities or certain pagan principles. I don't think that's the case, but that is something to be considered. And so their faith is not fully explained to them. You don't have to go to the Zeus's temple to have your children blessed or something. You can just, in Christ. And so again, they all have, the people Paul's addressing, they have faith and they're righteous in Christ before God. The issue comes, they haven't fully developed or applied their faith in their whole life. So, because of that, there's differing levels of this faith. Here's some points. Number one, we do not know absolutely what Paul knows about the Roman church problems. Some people say that this section right here, that I've got 14:1 through 15:13, is just Paul just kind of throwing down some more doctrine, some theology, some life applications, and we've seen him do that already. But the problem with that is this is so lengthy. This is not just a couple points that this is why I believe this, make sure you do this. He seems to go into some fairly detailed explanation, and so there's grounds to say this is a problem in the Roman church that he's not just saying something, but again at the same time, this would be a problem in every church in Paul's world where there were Jews and Gentiles coming together. Do you understand? The Jews and Gentiles had separated themselves from the Gentiles in their religious practices. Now in Christ, they're being brought together. It's not just a racist thing. It's not just a nationality thing. It's a whole culture. When you bring Jews, especially in this day, Jews in with the Gentiles, they're coming from a different dietary, different holy days, different lifestyles, and they're bringing them together, and now they've got to somehow function together. And some things have to be left behind. And they have to have this faith in Jesus Christ is going to help equal the playing field. Again, we're not talking about sin. We're not talking about immorality. We're talking about trying to get along with people of different cultures that have a different understanding of their lives. So we don't know exactly what Paul's talking about as far as the problems in the Roman church. We don't even know if there's a problem in the Roman church. You see all these things I'm saying? We know this. This is true. The Jews were expelled. Claudius dies. Paul writes a letter in 57 AD. The Jews start coming back in. So there's been a 5-year break with no Jews in the Gentile church. We know that. But is that what Paul's addressing? But we also know that in other places, Jews and Gentiles mixing together have caused problems in the church. Where does this begin? It begins in Jerusalem. I mean, this goes back to the first year, the first months of the church in Jerusalem. They had a conflict between what? The Gentiles and the Jews. Paul went up to Galatia, or went up to Antioch, and they had a problem between the Jews and the Gentiles. Even Peter drifted back to the Jewish side. You understand, when Paul's addressing the letter of Galatians, he's already addressed Paul, or Peter. Paul's addressed Peter, because Peter, who was at one time a strong believer, remember when he went to Cornelius's house? And then he got called in on the carpet in front of the Jerusalem church staff, church board, and he got chewed out. Says, "What are you doing in a Gentile's house?" And Peter says, "Well," he said, "Well, we're in the Gentile's house." They said, "You ate with a Gentile in a Gentile's house?" Peter said, "Yeah." And then the Spirit of God came on them, and they became believers, and they started speaking in tongues and prophesying just like we did. And they go, What? What? I mean, God accepted them? He says, yeah. They go, we need to rethink this. We thought they'd have to follow, get circumcised before they could get baptized. And Peter says, no. And so they said, okay. And so they're still working through their cultural issues, even in the land of Israel. Well, then it ends up going up to Antioch, and Paul goes to Antioch and begins to preach to the Gentiles. And there's the first place they actually went to the Gentiles. Instead of letting the Gentiles come to the synagogue and get saved, they actually went across the street to the Gentiles and just preached Christ. They didn't preach the Jewish law, and they started getting saved. They go, Paul, come here. And Barnabas brought Paul over, and they all started teaching. And then Paul leaves, and Peter comes up with some men from Jerusalem, from James's church, who were under the law yet. You know the story. And they started preaching the law, saying you got to be circumcised, you got to follow dietary laws, you got to follow holy days. And then when Paul comes back, the whole church has gone from strong faith to this weaker faith of following the law. And even Peter had gone from strong to weak. And Paul had to chew Peter out and bring it to the church's attention that Peter, he says, you're not even following this. And so this has been a problem. This issue, if this is correct, is a problem throughout all of the churches at this time when the Jews and the Gentiles come together. Okay, number two, we do not know if Paul is speaking directly to problems in the Roman church. We don't know the problems, and we don't know if he's directly speaking to them. I'm going to say he is, but it's not clear. Number three, we do know that this section is similar to 1 Corinthians 8:1-11:1. But the differences are this. And you remember, in fact, we're going to be talking about that last Monday night, and we'll kind of wrap it up a little bit next month, tomorrow night on the Monday night Bible study, because that's where we're at in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians credits strong with having knowledge, but that knowledge puffs them up so they can do what they want and tramples on those who don't have knowledge. And Paul says this knowledge gives you freedom, but yet that knowledge sometimes prevents you from acting in love and takes your rights and supersedes them over others. You need to take your rights and your privileges that your knowledge gives you and serve others in love instead of with your knowledge. He's not saying knowledge is bad. He's not saying strong is bad. But he's saying strong and knowledge, strong faith and knowledge is bad if you're destroying someone who doesn't understand what you're doing. 1 Corinthians clearly addresses idols and food sacrificed to idols. You know that. In Romans does not mention idols. It does not mention pagans. It doesn't mention temples. Nothing like this. So it's a similar issue, but it's apparently different. Number three, the conscience is mentioned in 1 Corinthians, but conscience is not mentioned in Romans. In Romans, the weak are eating only vegetables and observing holy days. In Romans, the weak avoid meat in general, but not specifically meat sacrificed to idols. It's not called meat sacrificed to idols. It's meat. And maybe it'll come up here later in my notes. I know I've got it written down. It is referred to as unclean, which is a Jewish term for unclean, meaning we can't go there because it's unclean. We can't eat that because it's unclean. It's the law of Moses. It's a word from the law of Moses, and the meat and the things are unclean in Romans. In 1 Corinthians, they're bad because they've been in the temple, and now they've been brought out into the marketplace. In Romans, they're bad because they're unclean. They're not kosher. We don't know if they're matching Jewish law. The similarities. It's weak versus strong. The strong can cause the weak to stumble. The weak sit in judgment on the strong. So there's the problem. The strong are looking down and causing them to stumble. We mentioned this before. The weak sit in judgment, and they're condemning the strong. Now, we just stop for a moment. You can imagine, even in our own culture, your own churches, your own Christian communities, these things happening. And this is really the value of this. It's not so much, I want to get through this and teach this exegetically and put this in perspective. But at the end of the day, it's going to come down to, how does this apply to us? And it's going to come down to this, is there's a place to be strong in faith. There's a place to have knowledge and understand your faith. To understand your freedom in faith. There's a place to separate from sin and identify that's the world. We do not go there, but we know this from other teaching. We still love them. We still mingle with them, trying to bring them to Christ. But now we're talking about those that are already believers that don't have the same understanding. And somehow this goes in several different directions, is they come to Christ. And I would say our biggest problem, potentially, is we could say twofold, and again, we could make a list of this. This is something I want you to think about as you apply it to your own self. Is one is churches who have somehow developed a system, a legalistic code, a code of conduct for themselves. This is how we behave as our community. And then someone else across the street at another church, they don't do that, so they don't have fellowship with each other because they've got some kind of legalistic code. If it be, you know, it could be hair covering, it can be hair length, it could be dress code, it could be what you do on the Sabbath day, on Sunday. Or for me, something that I'm challenged with, and that's, I mean, this is the base of Generation Word Ministries, is for people who become, you know, we've done a great job, I think, in our culture, coming out of the 20s through the 30s, 40s, into the 60s and 70s, and, the, you know, the television programs, the evangelical movements of reaching out and all the crusades, if you want to call them that, Billy Graham all the way through, of getting people born again, of introducing them to Christ, of presenting the gospel, I think, very clearly, you know, the Bill Bright and the four spiritual laws, whatever, it's like, this is how you come to Christ. Bingo, now you've got this mass of people that have come to Christ, and they take this next step into faith. This is what has been explained to them. Faith in Christ, you're righteous in God. Then they're left to fill in these blanks by themselves. Either they go to a church who's already got a legalistic code, they just plug in and follow the code, whatever that code would be, good or bad. Or they have their own concepts. Maybe they remember the way grandma taught them, or the way their mom and dad lived, or they just have this own concept of Christians. Christians, you know, even before you're Christian, you have an idea. I'm not a Muslim, but I think I know what I think a Muslim is. So if I were to become a Muslim, I'd have no teaching. I would just begin to act like a Muslim. Is that true? I don't know. This is who I think a Muslim is. That's not something I'm being convinced of right now. But if a person's not a believer or not a Christian, all of a sudden they say, I'm going to turn my life around, I'm going to accept Christ, I've accepted Christ, well, now this is what a Christian does. And they begin to name the things Christians do based on what they understand or understood as a pagan. And it may not be scriptural. Those would be considered weak in faith. That's where my heart is at. Those people who've accepted Christ need to have this right here broken down and explained to them, not the way I think, but the way this is. I'm just trying to be a vehicle of communication to this, figure this out. And that's how they come to what I'd say strong faith. That's why Paul's not afraid to say, both in Corinthians and in Romans, he sides with the strong in faith. He considers himself strong in faith. He's not influenced by food sacrificed to an idol. Watch, I'll eat it. And he eats the food. So, oh, what happened? Nothing. He's, of all people, he was a Pharisee. He tells the Colossians and several other places, he talks about not observing holy days. If anybody observed a holy day, it would have been Paul the Pharisee. But now, he's completely free from it and not enjoying his freedom to sin and live immoral, but his freedom in Christ. It's like, it's Christ. To know Christ is his goal, not to follow all these religious regulations. Now, let me say this before I forget. One of the challenges that Paul faced in his Jewish culture, and you guys are familiar with this from other times we've talked, is the Maccabean Revolt. Remember when the Seleucids and the Greeks came down, say 165 BC, you know, 200 years or so before Christ's ministry, generally, 150 years. Yeah, no, 193 years, 200 years. They were forcing the Jews to abandon circumcision, to abandon the law of Moses, to burn their Torahs, to forsake, and come over and worship pagan gods. They took over the Temple Mount. They defiled the Temple Mount. They offered pig's blood and put up a statue of Zeus on the Temple Mount. And so the good Jews, the true conservative Jews, the ones who were faithful to God, they rebelled. They fought back. The Maccabean revolt rose up, and the nation was saved. And I've got to side with the Maccabees. I mean, although they even had a situation, I'm giving you off track here. They did have a situation they had to violate the Sabbath because they realized that soon the Greeks realized that the Jews would never fight on the Sabbath. And so they'd just sit around on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Friday, and about as soon as the sun went down on Friday, they'd get their swords out and they'd begin attacking the Jews, who then, because of their holiness, would just sit and be slaughtered for God's sake on the Sabbath. And one of the things Judas Maccabeus did when he took over in the revolt, when he took over, he says, we will now fight on the Sabbath. And they began to fight, and everybody said, well, we either do that or perish. And so they actually violated the Sabbath to defend themselves, to protect the law in their culture. My whole point for saying this is they were the heroes. They were the founding fathers that had established their current nation. There are many other things I could say about it. But they'd established this on the principle that we will observe certain... Oh, it's the Gentiles that want to get rid of circumcision. It's the Gentiles who want to get us, make us give up the law. And then comes Christ, who is the God in flesh, the fulfillment of the law, and his apostle Paul, who say, circumcision doesn't matter. It's no longer an issue. The Mosaic law, the dietary laws, they don't matter. It's like, Paul sounds like a perfect Gentile representative from the Seleucid Empire. Do you understand what I'm saying? The Seleucids, that's exactly what the Seleucids were saying. They were doing it for political reasons. Paul's now doing it because of Jesus Christ, who has fulfilled it. And so now the Jews have to decipher. That was a Gentile attack on us, but this is a message from God. Is this truly a message? Because if you go back 200 years, this is what we were fighting against. They were fighting against Paul and this teaching of food sacrificed to idols, fighting against Paul and circumcision isn't important and dietary laws aren't important and holy days aren't important. That's what they were fighting to protect, and God apparently was on their side because the law of Moses was still in effect. Christ hadn't come, but now with the coming of Christ, the solutions, principles are correct. Not their whole basis of it, but the points Paul's doing. So you understand the confusion the Jews are in. Now again, try to apply that to us. There's times where certain things are taboo because of one reason, but then in Christ it's like, wait, where are you living at? Are you living where the Maccabean revolt, or are you living during the New Testament? If you're siding with Paul's ideas during the Maccabean revolt, you're siding with the Seleucids. But if you're siding with the Jews and the dietary laws while Paul's preaching, you're in rebellion towards Jesus Christ and his righteousness that God has provided through his death on the cross. So that combined, I mean, again, sometimes these things you lose sight of them, and it's you feel for these people trying to make these decisions. Number three, where it says point 3B, three under B, similarities. Paul considers himself a strong, one of the strong, and does not condemn the strong for being strong. I'm going to read those verses in just a minute. But does warn the strong not to cause their brothers to stumble. Paul promotes love and unity above their own right. So I'm going to start in chapter 14, verse 14. I'm going to just shoot through these quickly. This is Paul writing, chapter 14, verse 13. Therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another, the weak and the strong. Now, understand this. Let us stop passing judgment on one another. He's talking about believers who are righteous in Christ, who God has accepted. He's not talking about the believer looking at the world saying, that's wrong, or looking at sinful behavior and judging that. He's talking about believers who are in Christ, but their faith is at different levels. They don't fully understand it. In other words, there's a place to stop judging each other and start helping each other grow. But that does not undermine the fact that we have to judge those out, you know, that are, well, in the church that are living immoral lives. Therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in your brother's way. Again, brother, they're Christians. As one who is in the Lord Jesus. He's talking about himself now. As one who is in the Lord Jesus, I am fully convinced that no food is unclean in itself. He says, I'm in, as one speaking in Christ Jesus, who understands, I am fully convinced, as an apostle, no food, nothing is unclean. We can see that. But if anyone regards something as unclean, then for him it is unclean. Again, this sounds like that conscious statement in 1 Corinthians. So if this person thinks it's something wrong and they're hung up on it, you're going to have to allow that to sit there for a while, for my case, while we teach them some things and help that faith develop. They'll be able to come to their own conclusion. This is nothing. Well, yeah, exactly. But I'm not going to hit you over the head with it and make you obedient to a principle that should be driven by your own faith. Just like receiving Christ, you have to have free will. We can't just line people up and say, you're all born again because we all dunked you in water. We're going to make you all Christians. People have tried that. You have to have your own coming to Christ. And then every area of your life, you have to have understanding, and it has to be applied to every area of life. There's nothing worse, I think, than to make, for example, make your children Christians. Now again, a Christian home is one thing, but saying making them be born again, which you can't, they've got to come to that place of faith. Now imagine taking this and forcing all these answers on them, and they never have, again, I'm not talking about being a bad parent, But I am talking about if they have faith, if there is the Word of God, they've got to understand and make these applications to all these areas of their own life. Because hopefully, as a parent, you're strong in faith and your child is coming into the faith. You can't just crush them on everything that they don't understand. You've got to allow them to, again, we're not talking about sin and morality. There's boundaries. But there are certain things that you shouldn't answer for them as much as they should come to an understanding. Or the same thing as a Bible teacher. I believe the Word of God. I'm trying to present it to you. But at the end of the day, I want you to go, I understand that. I make a point. I could keep rambling on. I got to go back. Okay, I was at 14:14. Paul considers 14:20 now. 14, I'll begin in 14:19. Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. Meaning we're supposed to be building each other up, not judging each other. Again, we're talking about the body of Christ. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All food is clean, but it is wrong for a man to eat anything that causes someone else to stumble. It is better not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything else that will cause your brother to fall. And 15:1, last one here. We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak. Now notice right there, we, that means Paul saying me and my team who are strong, ought to bear with the failings, that's a loser word, of the weak and not please ourselves. In other words, those who understand this and have their faith applied are going to have to allow and give room for those who don't understand it yet. And Paul considers himself one of the strong. And that if you're not as strong, you're failing. You're not understanding something. Maybe it's because of time. Maybe it's because you're in a church that is just dead religion. Maybe it's because no one's teaching you the Word. Maybe it's because you're not studying. Maybe it's because you're locked into some other thinking. But there is room for you to change. If you have a spiritual gift, the Spirit of God chooses which spiritual gift you have. You can develop that spiritual gift. But if you've got a particular spiritual gift, you can't say, I would rather be this. I've tried that. It doesn't work. You just can't change. I want to be short. I want to be tall. There are certain things you can't change about yourself, including your spiritual gift. But in this case, you can go from being weak in your faith to strong in your faith. And that's what Paul's saying. Give these people time. This is something that's changed. You're not in Christ a weak believer. You are in Christ a believer, righteous in God, with this room to grow. And I think Paul's goal is to help them grow and giving them time. I'm going back to the notes, please. Point 4 on page 1, I think I explained a lot of that. I think everything's covered. That's where I'm explaining this right here. The dates is written right in there. And I would just say that possibly by 57 AD it was reaching a boiling point. The Jews have had 3 years to come into the church, and there's division, and probably dividing. So when Paul writes to the church of Rome, he's not writing to the mega church of Rome. He's writing to all the local house churches. There's no church buildings at this time. They're meeting in homes. They're meeting somewhere. So the church of Rome, I can't tell you, they could be meeting in 50 different locations. They're at least meeting in 2 or 3 different locations. I don't know this. But they may be now pocketing up in a Jewish service and those who are friendly. Remember the God-fearers in the book of Acts, those who are Gentiles who've gone to the synagogue? It's likely those who are in the synagogue as Gentiles would side with the Jews. And so there could be Gentiles that have sided with the Jews and are doing this. So that's that case right there. Turn the page, please. And I'm going to give you this. This is something for you to think about. There are 6 options. And I've tried to sum these up, and they may be so simple it's hard to discern. There are basically 6 explanations given by scholars to explain why Paul wrote this section and what is going on in these verses. Before I read these, again, remember, he could just be writing some general information. Again, it is information that's useful for us, but we would like to identify who the weak and the strong are. What is he talking about? But some would say he's just writing some general information, but he could have condensed it. It's awful detail. So some would say he's addressing a problem in the Roman church. So the question, this is basically said, who are the weak in these verses? And again, these are not all right, but these are some options you can consider. Weak are Gentile Christians who are following a pagan fast day. Like I had the word pagan right here, right here. They could be pagans, not Jews, but they're pagans. We're bringing their pagan cultures into the church, and they can't do certain things because they're still thinking like pagans. Weak are Christians who practice ascetic lifestyles for some reason. For example, there's always going to be those in religious systems who think the less sleep you get, the more you beat yourself up, the harder you work, the less food you eat, the more holy you are. The more pain you're in, the closer to God you're in, or whatever. Or they're trying to limit themselves. That's an ascetic lifestyle. The Greek church, the Greek Orthodox church, is still big in that today. Weak are Jewish Christians and their Gentile followers who observe the Mosaic law. And that's different than point six. That means as a whole. They're following everything in the Mosaic law. Four, the weak are Jewish Christians who have developed a unique ascetic religious system. Unique meaning we really don't understand what they're talking about. Kind of like the Essenes who were out in the wilderness. Who were they following? They kind of had their own system. And the Dead Sea Scrolls reveal a little bit about that. John the Baptist may have been part of that Essene movement. So when it says right here, this may be Jewish Christians who have developed, again, their own unique, the law of Moses, but they're interpreting the law of Moses in a more advanced way, they think. That could be what they're talking about here. Almost like a breakout of the Essenes within the Christian community. The weaker Christians, like in Corinth, who feared meat in the marketplace, so it could be just exactly the same thing as in Corinth. I don't think so. And here's number six, the one that I'm siding with today. Not that I'm right, but this is what I'm presenting. The weak are Jewish Christians and their followers, the God-fearers who are in the synagogues, who avoid certain foods because they're not kosher. We don't know if they're clean and prepared properly. And observe certain days in continued obedience to the Mosaic law. And that makes... I can judge that. I say, that's not right. But I can tell you, I've been down this road before, because when you become Christian, become religious, and you want to do it right, you're going to try... You know, well, this is a holy day. I want to do certain things and try and honor God in your lifestyle. That's not just in the way you live, but in what you eat, how you sleep, what days you honor. And especially when you're coming out of a culture that had that on a list, it's going to be hard. You got to admire Paul. Paul the Pharisee flushed all that and embraced Christ. Says, I don't need that. I found Christ. My fulfillment is Christ. And when he talks like that, you've got to understand what a swing he has made from killing Christians and pursuing them and being a Pharisee to coming over and embracing Jesus Christ. I think it's number six, that these are Jewish Christians who are avoiding non-kosher foods and still trying to observe certain holy days. In fact, every week a holy day, including all the other holy days that they're trying to honor. There appears throughout the book of Romans, letter, and again, I didn't do a good job of developing this, but if you now from this angle, you look back at everything we studied in Romans, you begin to realize from the beginning of chapter 1, all the way through, there's always the Roman Gentile. Salvation first for the Jews, then for the Gentile. Then you have the Gentiles who don't believe in God, they say there's no God, they've got the law written in the stars, then you got the Jews who have the law written in the scriptures. And all the way through, including chapters 9, 10, and 11, where you have got the Jewish nation, how to deal with the Jewish nation. And then the Gentiles being warned, I think they got that written down in chapter 11, verse 17, the Gentiles should not boast over the Jews. In fact, right there, that could be the strong. We are no longer following, we're the strong, and we're boasting over the Jews because we've now got the truth, and you Jews need to catch up. It's like, be careful, Gentiles. Yeah, you're strong right now, but if you don't treat these people right, and you get arrogant, you can be cut off also. So when you look back at the book of Romans now, you can see this Jewish-Gentile conflict, or Paul's addressing both groups throughout the letter, because they're both in the church. Chapter 15, 8 through 13, Paul goes into summary. A term for the weak is based on Paul's use of the Greek word koinos, which means common or unclean. It is used in 14:14 to describe the weak believer's attitude towards food, meaning that's kosher, unclean. The weak are believers, and Paul calls for them to accept and not reject as unbelievers. So again, they're weak, but they're believers. There's no mention of food sacrificed idols. Meat and wine had to be kosher in the Jewish world. They come out of holy days. It's important to recognize. Chapter 14:1, we begin with that word, and we'll get into this next week more. The word receive. The strong are to receive and not reject. And at chapter 15:7, it repeats the concept of receive. So the strong, in a sense, are pushing out the weak. The weak then are forming their own groups and judging the strong. I mean, you can see two churches developing here. And then I write down basically at the end right there, this point is not a command to accept all who claim to be Christians and all who claim to have, be in the church, because there are problems. You just can't throw out the name, I'm Christian. It requires, again, a conversion. It requires a lifestyle. So there is room for condemning and looking in judgment on those who are, in a sense, not keeping the faith and failing. This is talking about those who are not failing, they're just not developed. Okay, with that introduction, I'm going to read, and I'm not going to talk. I say that every time and then I fail. But I've got about 9 minutes to read this section to you. The reason I'm doing this is for your own reflection. Sounds like I'm at a teacher's meeting right now. We always are supposed to sit and reflect, which means think about something else for me. But nonetheless, chapter 14, verse 1, I'm going to read up to chapter 15, verse 13. And everything I've said, what I'm reading this for, I want you to judge what I've said and go, that doesn't really fit. It seems like, well, Galen, what about this? You don't have to ask the question, but in your own mind, take note of it. Or say, oh yeah, now this makes sense. If you look at it the way I present it, oh yeah, that makes sense. We're talking about kosher food. We're talking about holy days that they've got to let go. But if you're still having kosher food and you're still honoring holy days, it doesn't make you an unbeliever. It just means you don't really understand who Jesus Christ is and what he's done. We're not condemning you. It's just, do you understand that Jesus has set you, that means nothing. And again, do you hear Paul considering himself strong, not looking in judgment on all these people, but saying, give them time. Okay, the stress here is Paul wants unity in the Roman church amongst all the believers because they need each other. The weak need the strong have a responsibility to the weak. And if they reject each other, they're both going to be groups that the strong and the weak are both going to fail. Chapter 14, verse 1. Accept him whose faith is weak, without passing judgment on disputable matters. One man's faith allows him to eat everything, but another man whose faith is weak eats only vegetables. The man who eats everything must not look down on him who does not, and the man who does not eat everything must not condemn the man who does, for God has accepted him. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One man considers one day more sacred than another. Another man considers every day alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. He who regards one day as special does so to the Lord. He who eats meat eats to the Lord, for he gives thanks to God. And he who abstains does so to the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself alone, and none of us dies to himself alone. If we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die to the Lord. So, whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. For this very reason, Christ died and returned to life, so that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. You then, why do you judge your brother? Or why do you look down on your brother? For we will all stand before God's judgment seat. It is written, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, every tongue will confess to God. So then, each of us will give an account of himself to God. Verse 13. Therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in your brother's way. As one who is in the Lord Jesus, I am fully convinced that no food is unclean in itself. But if anyone regards something as unclean, then for him it is unclean. If your brother is distressed because of what you eat, you are no longer acting in love. Do not by your eating destroy your brother for whom Christ died. Do not allow what you consider good to be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Because anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God and approved by man or men. Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All food is clean, but it is wrong for man to eat anything that causes someone else to stumble. It is better not to eat meat or drink wine or to do anything else that will cause your brother to fall. So whatever you believe about these things, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the man who does not condemn himself by what he approves. But the man who has doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith, and everything that does not come from faith is sin. chapter 15. We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Each of us should please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through endurance and encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus, so that with one heart and mouth you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now chapter 7, or verse 7 through 13, this is his summary. Chapter 15, verse 7. Accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. For I tell you that Christ has become a servant of the Jews on behalf of God's truth to confirm the promises made to the patriarchs, so that the Gentiles may glorify God for his mercy as it is written. And notice how the Jews and Gentiles are combined right there. Therefore, I will praise you through the Gentiles. I will sing hymns to your name. Again, I said I wouldn't do this, but I think what's taking place right here, he's summing it up saying, God is fulfilling his promise to the Jews by reaching the Gentiles. The fact that you guys are together in this conflict of Jews and Gentiles means God's will is starting to come together, and you're going to have to deal with it. Therefore, I will praise you among the Gentiles. I will sing hymns to your name. Again, it says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and sing praises to him, all you peoples. And again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will spring up, one who will arise to rule over the nations. The Gentiles will hope in him. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And then Paul, in verse 14, he goes on to start talking about his ministry to the Gentiles. So that those closing verses 7 through 13, I think you can hear in there of him saying, we are in an eschatological moment. The very fact that you've got Jews that are just trying to discern what to do with their dietary laws and their holy days, and you've got Gentiles that have moved on with Christ, it's like this is exactly what God said is going to happen. You Jews are the weak ones. You're going to have to catch up to this understanding, because this is what God said. And he lists all, look how many verses each you. Again it says, this is what is supposed to happen. You people are supposed to be coming together, the Jews and the Gentiles. And so I think he's saying in this Roman church, he says, we're on the right page, just give it time to develop. And he does clearly calls one group weak, one group strong, but you can't be condemning each other because you've got to process through this. So there we have it. We'll break this down again, starting in chapter 14, verse 1 next week, working through a few verses at a time. I'll try and get some notes put together. Because there's many things you see in there, you're going to have the Bema Seat of Christ is going to pop up. So there's some eschatological information there. There's a lot of application that we can see. And again, the important thing here is to understand what Paul is saying, but how does it apply to our lives? I mean, I'm not necessarily dealing with Jews and their dietary laws in my life, but there are things that if I'm strong in faith, how do I deal with those who are weak in the faith? Or if I'm weak, and I'm looking at judgment on all these people up here, it's like, wait, stop judging them, because you're judging from a weak position. You don't really even understand what you're talking about and you're sitting in judgment. So put this stuff together. And again, you know, I think probably in my own case, in some situations, I'm the strong believer with this knowledge and this understanding, waiting for everyone to catch up. But I also know that in some situations, I'm the weak one who really doesn't understand the big picture, sitting in judgment on those who understand the big picture, waiting for me to catch up. So I'm on the spectrum somewhere, sometimes looking down, being being judgmental, or looking up, being judgmental. Looking down, not receiving, and looking up and rejecting. Again, so how does that apply to your lives? We'll take this in more detail next week. I do appreciate you being here. Thank you for taking time. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to look at your scriptures. We thank you for your spirit who lives within us. We ask that we would take these things that we've understood, that we've learned, again, that we would have correct understanding and be able to apply it to our lives. And again, become the people you want us to be at this time, so we could have our most effective life for you at this time, so that we may lead many in righteousness and set the standard and the examples of who Christ is. Again, Father, we do thank you for the opportunity to live at this time in history, and we pray for our nation, we pray for our church, that we may see revival and a movement towards you as we, again, bring many people into the kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for your